You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Community Church of Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net. And thanks for joining us.
Well, happy Palm Sunday, everybody. Thank you. Thank you, two of you that responded. Thank you, guys. I thought we were closer than that. That's okay. Today is traditionally in the church the week before Easter. The church is always celebrated as Palm Sunday, or we talk about the triumphal entry, the arrival of the King to Jerusalem. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to actually go back, because you can't do Palm Sunday text when it's not Palm Sunday. So that's why Jay's already talked about after he entered. So we're going back to chapter 11, verses 1 to 11 today in Mark, even though we have already seen him go into the city and do all that. You with me? Okay, because it's Palm Sunday. So we're going to do that. So here in Mark, Jesus is returning to Jerusalem as the rightful king. And we're going to see today what kind of response that elicits from the people. There's all kinds of people there. We're going to see how do they react to this day and the days that follow the king coming to Jerusalem. What will they say? How will they respond? How will you respond to this king? That's the question today. So let's pray and let's just dive right into this today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this text. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the way that he loves us and moves on our behalf, even today, interceding on our behalf to the Father, praying for us, advocating for us. We love him, and we're thankful. Lord, would you, again today, as we go back to these familiar texts, open our eyes, give us a glimpse again of the incredible journey that your Son made for all humanity, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. You know me, I always start out with context, because you have to know the context before you dive into the text. So approximately a week ago, Jesus was in Bethany, right? You guys remember the story? He raised Lazarus from the dead, and there was this great celebration. And so all these people were coming to see not only Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus. Some of them might have been at his funeral. And so there's this great celebration going on. And then you remember the chief priests, they heard about this, as they always do, the ones that are trying to kill Jesus. Okay, they heard about that, and they made plans not only to kill Jesus, but now they want to kill Lazarus, because people were coming to faith and believing in Jesus as the king, as the Messiah, because of his not only his message, but his miracles. And what do you do when you're about to be exposed as a fraud, as these chief priests are? Well, you get rid of the evidence. And that's exactly what they were trying to do with Jesus. And so sometimes when we go back to these stories of Easter, and, you know, you got eggs in your yard and rabbits and all kinds of things, sometimes we come to these texts, well, not you, but some people, sometimes we come to these gospel stories, and we have this kind of pastel picture of what's going on, right? Like this pastoral backdrop where there's these picturesque villages, and kids are laughing in the streets, and Jesus is just walking around without a care in the world. And But that's not the case, because remember how Jesus' life started. It started with a genocide. Okay, it started as King Herod was trying to kill him. So what he did was ordered a massacre of all these young Jewish boys and boys from the surrounding community of 2 years old and younger. It was a systematic execution. It was horrifying. I mean, God's good earth saturated with the blood of kids crying out to him. And so had God not intervened in that, Jesus would have been taken out. If God wouldn't have sent his angel to Joseph and warned him that night, we wouldn't be here today in this text. And so you remember the family has to flee under the cover of darkness like fugitives. Right, the holy family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and they go down into Egypt and they hide out until Herod eventually dies, and then the angel says, "Hey, Joseph, it's all good. He's dead. You can go back." It's an incredible story. That fact alone, I mean, it's really intriguing how the Father worked that out. Because I would have never worked it out that way. If I was God, I would have just taken Herod out, right? Or I would have sent a bunch of angels down to, but not the Father. Which causes me to stop and think and remember that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. He sees things that we don't see. And so sometimes when we think God's not showing up, maybe he is in ways that you have no idea. That's just a freebie and an aside. Okay, back to the text. So Jesus begins his life in hiding. Okay, and he continues even here. He's going around Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because this is where the Pharisees and the Herodians are unlikely bedfellows, by the way. But they come together because they want to kill Jesus. And so remember, Jesus was a hunted man, and he's operating behind enemy lines as he's heading towards Jerusalem, which actually is going to be the hottest part of the battle. And we know the story, but let's just enter into it. Luke tells us that even some Pharisees warned Jesus that, hey, Herod wants to kill you. I don't know if they were using him as a scapegoat, because we already know that they wanted to kill him, but this is what they said. And I love how he answers. He says, you go tell that fox that I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. Our Lord will not be intimidated, right? He's no respecter of men. He's on a mission. And the mission is coming to a climax today, Friday, and next Sunday. This is the last week of Jesus' life. And so Jesus, this is where Mark's gospel kind of catches up to itself, because in chapters 8 and chapters 9, he starts telling them, hey, I'm going, we're going, they're going to kill me, and the disciples aren't getting it. And then finally in 10, he says, listen, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to turn me over. They're going to condemn me to death. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise 3 days later. And so everything that takes place in Mark's gospel from chapter 8 on takes place under the looming shadow of the impending cross that awaits Jesus when he gets there. And remember, it's Passover week. Jay told us this a couple weeks ago. This is a euphoric time for the people, where when people from all over are descending into Jerusalem and the population swelling by three times its usual size. And every good and God-fearing Jew is there with their families. And it's a party, festive atmosphere. But don't forget that they're still under the dominion of Rome. And the last thing Rome wants is at these festive times for an uprising to happen, right? Don't get too excited about this Messiah that people are talking about. Because you know what happens when people come up against Rome and challenge Rome? They disappear, annihilated, pulverized. We made it clear who's in charge here. And it's into this environment that Jesus' kingship is announced. But it's done in a way that nobody expects. Even his closest followers don't fully understand what Jesus' kingdom is all about still. They're wrestling with that. And so Mark's details through the last chapters of his book reveal a couple things. Number one, that Jesus is the true king that Israel has been waiting for. He's the king that nobody expects, but he's the king that everybody needs. So I'm going to give you my first point before we even dive into the text. There it is. Jesus is the true king of Israel. Let's read this together. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there said, hey, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And then Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's our text. And so Jesus, he's standing at the Mount of Olives. And let me just drop one more aside on you. The gospel writers dedicate about a third of their gospel to this last week of Jesus' life. And there's going to be times when you're reading and you think, man, things are totally out of control. But don't ever forget, God is in full control of every detail that happens here. Right? Nobody's going to take Jesus' life. Right? He's going to lay it down and he's going to do it on his terms. That's important to remember. So he sends his disciples ahead. And this always seems strange to us. Okay, what's going on here? Some think that Jesus made plans a day or two ahead of time so they knew he was coming. I don't think it reads like that. I think Jesus, this is a time where Jesus knows, he knows what's going to happen. And so they go and they do what he says. And they obtain the colt and they bring it back to him. Now, what's interesting about this colt is other gospel writers tell us it's not just a colt, it's the foal of a colt. So it's very small, right? Very seemingly insignificant. And it's never been ridden on before. That's also important because you read Deuteronomy and Numbers in the Old Testament. Animals like that were set aside for sacred things. And this was a very sacred event. So Jesus is going to come riding into town. Let me make sure I don't get ahead of myself. Jesus is going to come riding into town on this thing. And the fact that he's riding on this colt, not only this colt, this foal of a colt is very significant because it's very small. And remember how Jesus describes himself. I am meek. I am lowly. I am gentle. I'm lowly at heart. Sometimes in the Roman days when a king would enter, man, he'd enter on a war horse, right? And when he did, that meant judgment, or that meant he just won a battle and there'd be all this fanfare. But Jesus, he comes in on this small, insignificant seeming little animal. Because Jesus is his main objective here. It isn't to bring judgment. Now we saw Jay's sermon a couple weeks ago. He did come and he did judge the temple and he did judge the priests, right, that were doing things in the temple that ought not be. They were actually keeping people away from God. There are burdens that they put on people. But he's not coming to bring judgment. He's coming to bear it for all of us. But imagine what that would have looked like. This king riding on this foal of a donkey. Maybe his feet were dragging on the ground. I mean, I want him to be on a war horse. I'm not going to lie. I want him to whistle for Shadowfax, and that big old stallion comes up and he jumps on there. And I mean, that's what I want because my vision's too small, right? Because if that's all he did, came and judged and saved Israel from the oppression of Rome, or saved me from what I wanted, it wouldn't be enough. He had to come this way. He had to first come as the Prince of Peace. And I love how he said, just tell him the Lord needs it. And they do, and they're like, oh, the Lord needs it. Yeah, go ahead. It just, this picture seems all out of proportion to me. And then the disciples, they lay their coats on this animal, and Luke tells us that they actually put him on it as if they were installing their king. And the people laid their cloaks down on the robe as a symbol of prostration, right? Falling before this king. Other gospel writers talk about the palm branches. We have no kids with palm branches, although I've seen someone walking around with palm branch pants on today. So I was going to have her come up here and run back and forth, but she refused. So we're not going to mention any names. Anyway, I'm already in trouble for saying it. So they put their, they're waving the palm branches and they're throwing these things down. This is what was done for generals that returned from battle. And as they brought their spoils of warfare back, right? Great wreaths. And this was a royal welcome. And Jesus was receiving it. Jesus is finally going public about the fact that he is, in fact, the king. Right? He could have stopped the whole thing, but he knew this was not to be stopped. Matter of fact, he set it all up so that the prophecy of Zechariah 9 would be fulfilled. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. He's righteous and victorious. But he's lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a prophet that prophesied some 450 to 500 years ago after Israel was released from Babylonian captivity. And what were they looking? They were looking forward. What were they looking forward to? They were looking forward to a king. A king that would be like David. A king that would restore Israel to its former glory. That's what they were looking for. But the king never came. And in 516 BC, the temple had been rebuilt. And some 60 years later, we just read as we went through Nehemiah, the walls were built, but there was still no king. And the Babylonians came the Persians came and they were replaced by the Babylonians. And then in the 4th century, Alexander the Great, he introduces the Greeks, right? The Greeks came in with all their power. And then the Hellenistic period and the Egyptian Ptolemaic period and the Hasmoneans, and still no king in Jerusalem. Where's our king? And then Jesus, this Jesus. Man, here he comes. He's riding on this colt. And I think the crowds, in their minds, the promises, the prophecies of the Old Testament talking about this coming king. Right? Maybe they had Zechariah in their mind. Later on in Zechariah, we read that this king's going to come to the Mount of Olives and enter through the east gate to conquer. So all these images, what was going to happen? What was this king going to be? What was he going to do for us? There were all kinds of expectations. And the crowds were filled with all kinds of people. Remember who was there? Okay, the Pharisees, they were there. They weren't looking for a king. They thought the answer was for everybody to come back to the law of Moses, and not only that, but to submit to us under our authority and the 600 plus rules and additions that we have made to God's law. The Sadducees were there. Remember these guys? They're the aristocracy, right? They're the landowners, the wealthy. They weren't looking for a king. They didn't want their relationship with Rome to be interrupted, right? They were comfortable in their homes with their land. Maybe some of the Essenes snuck out of the desert. Remember those guys? They were the super spiritual who decided that they'd just given up on the world and they went out into the desert. Maybe a few of them were there. I don't know. The Zealots were there, right? Remember these guys? These guys are drinking the Red Bull with their swords. I mean, these guys are ready to go. They think terrorism is the best way to revolt and to bring in change. And then the common people, guys like you and me, they're sitting there and they've heard stories of Jesus. Maybe some have seen what he's done. And they're there thinking, maybe he can do something for me. And then, of course, the disciples. They've seen his love. Man, they've seen his mercy. They've seen his power, his compassion and action. And they're excited and they're filled with anticipation. But they're confused. They just don't get it. And they're looking at Jesus, who's this Messiah figure, coming and claiming to be the son of David. And he's demonstrated his power and authority. He's healed the lame, right? He's healed the sick. The sick have been made well by not only his touch, but a word. He's cast evil spirits out of people, freeing them from lifelong bondage. I mean, even the wind and waves obey this Jesus. And his mission and his message was authenticated. Not only by that, but by the very words of the Father. Remember that? This is my Son in whom I love. Listen to him. That thundering from heaven. Maybe the words of Psalm 2 were going through their minds as they see this king coming down. Where the psalmist writes, I have installed my king. It's speaking for God on my holy mountain. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Maybe this is what's going on. But he doesn't look like a king, does he? Coming down low, small, insignificant seeming. What kind of king is he going to be? I mean, is he going to remove the imprint and the tyranny of Rome? Is he going to deal with all the culture wars and the political, economic, and all the moral values that seem to be up for grabs, depending on what group you ran with? This Davidic king. I mean, think ahead. At the end of the scriptures, right? We read in the book of Revelation. There's another picture of this king. John sitting on the island of Patmos. He has this vision. I saw standing open, or heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. whose writer is called Faithful and True. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. This is the King of Kings here. This is what the king will look like one day. But he doesn't look like it right now. It's not what's happening here. Jesus is the true King of Israel, but what kind of king is he? Well, Jesus is not only the king, but he's the Savior and Deliverer of Israel and the nations, all of them. Hosanna, they cry out as he's coming down the hill. Hosanna! Emotionally, they're feeling it. What they're singing is the Psalms 113 to 118. We call those the Hallel Psalms. Those were the Psalms that were sang at Passover, and they know them all by heart. And they're singing these songs, and these songs are coming into their head, and they're seeing Jesus, and they're saying, Hosanna. A couple weeks ago, my wife sent a package, Easter package, to our granddaughter. And I thought I'd bring this little theologian in here. Caitlin sent me a little video of this to help you guys understand what's actually going on here in the text.
Oh, look it.
What is that?
It's a Bible book.
What? Who's on there?
Jesus.
Yes. It's about Easter. Look it. What are they saying?
I don't know. Hosanna. Hosanna. That means save us. Save us.
Oh, my heart. Wow. But yeah, that's it. That's it. Little theologianella, man. That means save us. That was not scripted, man. She sent me that. I was just like, I cut this clip right out of the middle of it. But that's what they're saying. They're saying, save us. Save us. And it's not only a petition, but it's also a word of praise. And as soon as that word came out of their mouth, they had their answer. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he's coming. And the Old Testament scriptures talk about this king that's coming from the line of David. And these people are pointing to Jesus. And they're singing Psalm 118. But look what else Psalm 118 says. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God put Jesus as the cornerstone. Right? He's the king. He's what everything's going to be built off. He's the foundation. We build our life on him. And the leaders in that day looked at him and said, nah, wrong rock. Let's get something else. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Not in the way we normally use that term. It's amazing. You're going to look to something else? But it was all right there in front of them. It was all in their singing. It was all in the scriptures. It was all prophesied. The stone is going to be rejected. And Passover, remember, it's all about deliverance. And they're looking for someone to come and deliver them. Not necessarily from Egypt anymore, but the tyranny of Rome. Who's going to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome? And for many that day, he comes and people are there throwing their branches down. And they're worshiping him and they're inviting him in. It's a crazy scene. And remember Luke, Sarah spoke this, but Luke's gospel, Luke says the Pharisees were trying to shut him up, right? Shut these guys up. And Jesus says, it wouldn't do any good, essentially. Because if they stopped crying out, even the stones themselves would start, even creation itself would cry out, which tells us that if you miss Jesus as the king, it's such an outrageous, such a travesty that even inanimate objects would cry out against you. He's the king of the whole world, and he's right there. One theologian steps back and calls this the perfect storm, as there's three movements coming together, right? You got Rome here. And over the past 30 years, the history of this city is that Rome is increasing in power. And remember, it's not a democracy. It's an empire with a tyrant in charge. Julius Caesar declared himself to be divine, and he adopted his son, Tiberius Caesar. And they call him Caesar Augustus. He's the one that looks like he's in charge right now. He's the son of Julius, and he's literally calling himself the Son of God. So there are those in Rome that are looking to Rome, to the powers that be, to deliver them. The Son of God, Caesar, will deliver us. Their hope is in the political system. Their hope is in worldly power. See, deliverance and salvation isn't just a Jewish hope. It's a human hope. Right? I don't care where you're from. Everybody knows that things aren't as they should be in our world. Every time you bury a loved one, every time you're betrayed by someone that you thought you knew, every time we're self-reflective enough to look inside of ourselves and know that there's things going on in there that not only harm us, but will harm others as well. We all need to be delivered. We all need to be rescued from this fallen world, from our own sin, our own selfishness, our own rebellion. We need a savior. We need a king. Rome was looking to the wrong thing. And then the other side, there's Israel there. And they were looking for a savior. They were looking for a king. But they were looking to be liberated from the dominion of Rome. They wanted to go back to the good old days, right? Where King David was ruling and the streets, silver was as common as dirt, right? I mean, it was an amazing time. They want to go back. And then Jesus is there. God's there. What's he going to do? What kind of king is Jesus? I mean, isn't this the king? Doesn't Jesus hold the entire world in his hand? Yes, he does. Doesn't he ensure that God's sovereign will and purposes will be done? Yes, he's doing it right now. Isn't he the one that delivers and triumphs over darkness and evil that's actively working against God's creation? Yes, and many in that crowd have seen him do it. Isn't he the son of David, the promised one to come? Yes, that is who he is. Is there a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God? Yes, that day is coming. That's who Jesus is. It just doesn't look like that here. Remember the end of Luke, very end of Luke. The road to Emmaus story. And those disciples are walking down that road. And remember what they said. I'll quote. They said, and remember they're talking to Jesus, but they don't recognize him yet. And he hasn't explained what's going on. But they said, man, we just hoped that Jesus would have been the one to redeem Israel. We really hoped that he was going to be the one. We thought he was the king, that he'd deliver and Rome would be gone and he'd sit on the throne and Jerusalem would be well once again. But instead, he's been arrested. He's been tried. He's been found guilty by them. He's been crucified and buried, and now he's dead. Man, what kind of king are you looking for? What kind of king are you looking for? What kind of deliverer are you looking for? Some of us, and rightly so, man, are lamenting our political chaos right now that we live in, our economic status, you know, all the economics in our world today just seem, everything's going haywire, it seems, right? I mean, I try not to pay attention, you know, but it's hard to keep your head down, right? The culture wars, the disintegration of our Christian values, what's going on in schools. I mean, it's a mess, right? It's a result of our postmodern culture, right? It is what it is what we say. And so who's going to deliver us from that, right? I think this, who's going to save us from all this garbage that's going on? Who's going to rescue us? Is it going to be a new administration? I mean, is that what we're hoping in? Is it going to be some new superstar, some patriot's going to come in? Is it going to be AI maybe? I mean, that's the new thing that we're going to hope in and trust in. What's going to deliver us? Is our religion, is tradition going to do it? Because we're all hoping for something, right? You're trusting, you're crowning something. Some of us are crowning our wealth and success, our power, our intellectual prowess, our athletic ability. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we like to crown and put our hope and our trust in. But only Jesus can save. And he's doing it here, but it's not fully realized yet. And in the unwavering purposes of God, there's coming a day when he is going to recreate the universe. And he is going to remove all sin. And there's going to be no more death. And there's new heavens, new earth. All those things, those promises, they are coming. They're just not here yet. Because before any of that can be realized, he has to die, first of all. And it wasn't in the thinking of most of these people that day, even though he told his disciples. It wasn't the kind of king they were looking for. Because in order for Jesus to bring about peace and deliverance, he must first satisfy the divine justice. That's why he came. As the Son of David, the Son of God must die in the place of his people, our place, and bear our sin. And the wrath of God must come upon him as the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Here he is, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. And it's that sin. It's that sin that separated them and us from God. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The blood of Christ, the author of Hebrews tells us. He is the Savior. He's the deliverer of all people. So what kind of a king are you looking for? What kind of a Savior are you looking to? Are you looking to something in this life that's just, it's going to pass away, man? I mean, everything's temporal. Are you looking to this Jesus who loves you and laid down his life for you and rose again so that by receiving his grace, you would be united and brought into the family of God. And we might begin to experience that kingly reign in our hearts that results in lives that look way different than that of this world. In our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, right? The kingdom of God. People start getting the aroma of it as we live as he lived. What's our slogan? You know, give me the first one, Jay. Yeah, well, that too, but be like Jesus. Come on, be like Jesus. These that we keep talking about. Be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do what he did. Right? That's what it means. That's what we're talking about. And that's what's going on here. That's why he came. That's why he gave his life for us. He's the Savior and deliverer of all people. The scripture tells us that Jesus is the kind of king and deliverer that we need. But he didn't look like a king on that Palm Sunday. Because before any of this eternal peace and righteousness could be brought about, before his kingdom could be fully realized on a day that, of God's timing, Jesus first had to humble himself. Right? He's a humble king. And I'm so glad he is, because we could have never reached up to him, and he knew that. So what did he do? He gets real low. And he comes down to a place where we can access him. Kings don't do that in our world. Jesus does. And his kingdom is eternal. Every other kingdom is passing away. Just look through history. Ours will too, but not his. And in order for his kingdom to be fully realized on a day of God's timing, he also had to empty himself by taking on the form of a servant. Because Jesus is a servant king. Remember what he said in chapter 10, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for the many. That's the kind of king he is. And then he had to become obedient to death, even the death on a cross, a death that satisfied the divine justice, a death that brings us peace with God. That was his goal. And to those who bow the knee to this king, to all who repent from anything else to save them, to rescue them, you put your trust in you. You follow Jesus. To those, he gives the right to become children of God, even to those that believe in his name. And you know what he does? He brings us to God and he presents us as holy because of what he's going to do on that cross. It's an amazing, amazing story. The worship team's going to come up here, but let me just finish with, Jesus is the only king that can give you what you truly need. It's what you're looking for, even if you don't realize it. Jesus is the only king that can eternally give you what you need, your greatest desires. So won't we turn from those impotent kings in our life that we're looking to for fulfillment? And won't we turn and embrace the King of Kings? Man, what a great Savior we have. What a great deliverer. What a great king. Let's worship him. Luke finishes his gospel. I want to just read this briefly. Luke 19. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, and he wept. And he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but you didn't. And now it's going to be hidden from your eyes. And the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. And I think this is a beautiful picture of our Lord, because what does he do when he sees people that are rejecting him? What's the first thing he does? Doesn't judge, isn't angry. He weeps. He has compassion. He longs to rescue and to bring life and peace. He desires all nations to come to him for healing. He wants that for you. He wants that for all of us. But there's a warning here. For those who persist in their unbelief, in their rebellion, and they're looking to a king in any other place but Jesus, there's only pain, there's only regret, and there's only destruction. So don't miss the day of God's coming to you. Even today, through his eternal word, he comes again and invites you to receive him as king and recognize that today is your day, that he's come to you. Bow with me. Father, for those of us who know you as king, we celebrate, we worship, we thank you again. We ask you to continue to transform our hearts, our desires that are askew, our longings for kings that aren't kings. Lord, forgive us for that. Heal us, continue to heal us. And for any here that have never received you as king, Lord, draw them to you. And this is your time, people. If you didn't know, just invite Jesus to be your king. Tell him you want him to wash your sin. He knows all of it. Tell him you want to be made new. But you know it only starts by meeting with this humble king who comes low to meet you in your greatest need. And receive him today. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Hope to see you all Friday night for Good Friday. Thanks for coming.
Thank you for joining us for sermon audio from Grace Community Church here in Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net.